Sometimes we get so caught up in having one thing right after another. Do this, say this, transition to that, go, go, go. That we forget to just take a little bit of a moment and be quiet before our Lord. And we're going to have that chance today because this is a communion Sunday. And I hope that you can see within the scripture that was read one of the reasons why we're going to have communion mid-sermon. Because it speaks of our unity and Christ's work in order to bring us together into one body before the throne. But this also dovetails with an Old Testament scripture. Maybe that's not surprising to you because we have been going through the Old Testament and seeing how it reveals Christ and how it reveals the work that God is doing to reconcile ourselves to Him and to reconcile ourselves to each other. But the thing is, we cannot reconcile ourselves to each other. We find it impossible sometimes. When I was back in the early days of the ministry that I traveled with, the Drama Ministry, it's before I had even met my bride, and I was traveling in Germany, and we had the opportunity to go to Berlin. That Berlin looked much different than it does today. How many of you remember the Iron Curtain? In Berlin, it was the concrete wall. And it was a stark reminder of the separation between two very similar peoples. And yet, there was a dividing wall between. The interesting thing about this wall is it was more to keep people in than to keep people out. When I was there, there was not a long line of people clamoring to get in. But there were people risking their lives to get out. Because that separation meant something different for those in East Berlin than what it did in West Berlin. But when we realize that as this scripture was read, that we are all in a bondage, and we all need reconciliation, and we all need to be placed back together. The dividing wall needs to be torn down between us. And that's exactly the picture that we get from Paul in Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. Humanity builds walls. In Paul's time, there was a wall between Jew and Gentile. Within Judaism, there was a wall between Pharisee and Sadducee. There was a wall between Jew and Roman. There were walls everywhere. But God, did you hear that? But God, through Jesus, came, and by Jesus' cross, we are able to chip at that wall and tear it down. I can tell you, I have been a believer in Jesus since I was a junior in high school. And it has been a long process of God tearing down wall after wall after wall. And sometimes I get to the point I think, wow, I'm glad I don't have to tear down any walls anymore. And here comes another one. One that I couldn't see because the one before it was too high. And now that's gone and broken down. You go, oh, I've still got some work to do. But can I tell you that we are not called to do that work by ourselves? When we are in Christ, we are called to a unity and held in a unity because of God's power, not ours. And this scripture, in a certain way, fulfills a scripture that's in one of your readings. Okay? And this is in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, in this particular scripture, of course, it's Ezekiel here, and God speaks to him and gives him a metaphor that shows the division between Israel, which was in the north, and Judah, the kingdom in the south. They're all sons of Abraham. They're all of the family of Abraham, and yet the kingdoms were divided. And it got even worse where there was it was prophesied and eventually fulfilled that Israel would be taken into captivity, and the tribes that were part of Israel in the north are referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. So Ephraim and Manasseh were part of that tribe. Down in Judah was Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. So even amongst their kinsmen, there was division. I'm sure none of you have any division in your families. Right? So the word of the Lord came to me, meaning Ezekiel. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick, so that they will become one in your hand. So he does so. He takes two sticks, he writes on them what he's supposed to write, and his fellow countrymen ask him and specifically say, hey, won't you tell us what you mean by this? And then the Lord explains to them that the two will become a single stick of wood. Now I want you, before I go any further, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, take these two sticks of wood and tie them together. He doesn't say, glue them together. He says, make them one in your hand. Make them one in your hand. And as they're asking, what does this mean? He says, this represents the two nations that are here. And God is going to take them both, as these sticks are in my hand, but he's going to take them both and make them one again. One nation out of two. Those who were far brought near. So we have these two sticks, and we see down in verse 20, the last half of sentence of 23 and verse 24, where God says this, because this is his promise, not just to fulfill what he wants, but to fulfill what they should be. Listen to this. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. Now, we've heard about shepherds recently, haven't we? And how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies, both in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, that he is the one coming to sit forever upon David's throne. He is the good shepherd, the one who gets us to the place where we're supposed to be. You see, it says David's going to sit on the throne, but David's already dead and in the grave. It is the fulfillment of the son of David, who yet is David's Lord. Jesus quotes to the Pharisees, encouraging them to delve into what his character truly is, by saying, in the Old Testament, it is said, David said to my Lord, his Lord who is his son, how can he say Lord to him if he is David's son? Because even though he came after being born of a virgin and walking this earth, he predates David. Because before David was, he was. And that is the Jesus that we worship, and the one who draws us together. You see, the scripture that was read this morning was a fulfillment of ancient prophecy. I hope that you see that throughout the time that we have been going through the Old Testament, time and again, the Old Testament prophets over hundreds, maybe even thousands of years, kept looking forward to the time when ultimate redemption came. Now, we can still look back as well, because it's still history, but we are so far in the future, we can see the fulfillment of it. And that's why we have a whole New Testament. Even in this Old Testament reading, as we look at it, in verse 26, it says this, God is speaking, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. Verse 27, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a promise sandwich. I will be their God and they will be my people. And because of the new everlasting covenant, we have peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. In our scripture it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. It's hard to call a people your people unless they're in close proximity. You are my church. There are many other churches meeting in Casey, and praise God for that, but I don't call them my people. I might call them brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're my peeps. That's Greek, by the way. But this is the good news. We were once alienated, estranged, and divided, but now we are brought close. So we have Ezekiel here, and he's got two sticks. I just picked up some sticks in my garage. These have been cut apart. They've been broken apart. They kind of lay nice together, but they'll never be one again. And in Ezekiel's scripture, did you pick up what it is that binds them back together again? A piece of string? Nope. A magnet? Nope. What binds them is being held together in the hand of God. Because God is the only one that can bring the far near. God is the only one that can make the two one. It is God's mathematics. Even in marriage, we see it. Right at the beginning, when God institutes the institution, that didn't come out right. When God said, the two shall become one flesh, that's a miracle. Because in God's hand, the two become one. You see where it's going? Even in Genesis, I want you to realize, I was talking with someone recently, and we were saying, you know, what a miracle it is that the animals got to the ark. But Noah and his sons did not have to go out and gather one of every creature. They were too busy building the ark. When the time came, God called them from afar. Two by two and some sevens. But God brought them together. God is the thing that holds us together, but he can only hold us together if he holds us in his hands. And he can only hold us in his hands if we let him. I fought tooth and nail with my kids to keep them from rebelling. The interesting thing is, God doesn't fight tooth and nail to keep you from rebelling. We've already done it. What he does is fight tooth and nail to bring us back again. And with that, we see that Ezekiel connection. Now, F.F. Bruce notes this. The blood of Christ is the solvent in which the world's enmities are dissolved. In other words, the hostilities cannot exist any longer when the blood of Christ is present. We once were far, but now we're near. We once were strangers, and now we're family. We were once divided, and now we are united in him. And it is that unity that we celebrate. So we're going to celebrate communion now, so that we know that Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. But it goes beyond that. Jesus doesn't just bring peace. Jesus is peace. His very person and his very nature is peace. To bring us from far, from making a split to one. So as we take communion today, we thank God for what he has done for us, but we also recognize there is work for us to do so that we can allow ourselves to become one. I preface this by saying that Christ is our peace. Verses 14 to 16, it clearly says, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Hostility. We can have hostility in our hearts while still having a smile on our face. Did you know that? There is great depth and great layering. And it is our choice as to whether we will surrender that hostility or not. We might fool other people, but we don't fool God. But God doesn't want us to give that up just for being a domineering God. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be complete and whole and what we were called to be. I love this quote from John Stott. It says, "It is not just that Christ brokered peace. He wasn't just the negotiator of it between God and man, but that he is peace incarnate. He is actually living peace. He is the source of peace." And what that means is, if we still have any kind of violence or hatred or unreconciliation or anything else, what we must do is not just out of whole cloth, just say, "Okay, I'm going to let go of it," but to raise it up and compare it to the sacrifice of Christ. And if it is not greater than the sacrifice of Christ, then the sacrifice of Christ can overcome it. You see that? If you're going to cut a diamond, you better have something harder than a diamond. If you've ever held titanium, they've got some titanium bearings and things like that. They unfortunately have it in some cluster munitions. Because cluster munitions with titanium as a projectile can cut through hardened steel like butter. But if you hold titanium, it's not heavier than steel. It almost feels like a ceramic ball. The titanium is greater than any obstacle it will encounter. And the blood of Christ is stronger than any obstacle you will build. It can cut through anything if we so desire. Now, it may not be instantaneous. It may take months or even years to get to where Christ is not only your Prince of Peace, but actually the incarnation of peace. Why is that important that it's the incarnation of it? Because God expects us to incarnate peace as well. We are to be physical agents of peace. But there is a promise with it. And that is Christ's presence. "He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." The gospel is not just a message of peace, but the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Is it any wonder that Christ said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them"? Do you know that verse has nothing to do about the numbers? It shows the lowest limitations. And that verse is about someone who is far off and maybe someone who is near, finally coming together as two sticks becoming one. Then he says, "That's where I am." When that peace is actually lived out. Ezekiel 37, "My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Is a promise. Worship team, would you come forward? Andrew Lincoln notes this, "Peace here is not the cessation of hostility alone, but the creation of a new reality where God's presence dwells among his reconciled people." In other words, it's not just something where, oh, now we don't have conflict together, but we don't have the conflict and now there's a new reality. It looks different when we're done. And the nations around us should notice. Our families should notice. Our communities should notice. And actually, we better notice too. Because it's good news for us. What Christ has done for us. We were far off, lost in sin, divided by hostility. We were strangers to God, but God the Father sent his Son, and his Son acted obediently so that we might have the privilege to sing.